divided the Lord's church. Those who take a firm stand, for thus saith the Lord, for all they believe and practice in their service to God, are accused of splitting the Lord's church and are labeled with such unworthy epithets as that is and often home haters. This is a serious charge of the greatest magnitude, for it is much more serious to divide the spiritual body of Christ than his physical body. Such a false charge demands a forthright and honest reply, and above all, it must be scriptural. The purpose of this article is to do just that. Let it be understood in the beginning that the author of these lines has no ill will towards any person, much less his own brethren. Contrariwise, since he and his brethren are cut from the same gospel pattern, he has nothing but love and goodwill towards them. The only purpose of this article is to search out the truth concerning this charge. For Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify me through thy truth, thy word is truth." John 8:32, 17 and 17. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that God would send a strong delusion to those who did not love the truth, that they would believe a lie and be damned. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. In order to have a firm background for the study of division in the Lord's church, it will be helpful to make a brief survey of division in the church in the 19th and 20th centuries. Such a survey will show the true nature and cause of such divisions. The liberation movement began on American soil in the early years of the 19th century. Its purpose was to restore the Lord's church in doctrine, worship, and work as it was in the beginning. The battle cry of this movement was in perfect harmony with its purpose. Where the Bible speaks, we will speak. And where the Bible is silent, we will be silent. What a noble undertaking, and far superior to previous efforts from Roman Catholicism, and to reconcile the animosities and differences among Protestant denominations. It should be emphasized at this point that the battle cry of the Restoration Movement was nothing new. It is simply a restatement of the truths taught in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, in the Revised Version, the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians not to go beyond the things that were written. In 1 Peter 4:11, the Apostle Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." In 2 John 9:9-11, John reminds us that he that goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Brethren, what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that the Bible, the Word of God, is complete and needs no additions or subtractions. It must not be tampered with in any manner, for it meets man's needs. As someone has well said, the gospel God gave is adaptable to the man that he made. It equips the man of God for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's man's responsibility to study it, to believe it, and to obey its precepts. The restoration preachers preach the gospel without fear or favor to overflowing crowds who are hungry for something that would satisfy their spiritual needs. The time was ripe for religious reform, for denominationalism was torn asunder, corrupted, and popes are divided by the doctrines of men. Thousands, even whole congregations, responded to the gospel call, were baptized into Christ, and became New Testament Christians. These Christians met on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, to sing songs of praise to God, to lay by in store, to engage in prayer to God, and to preach the gospel as was done in New Testament days. These meetings continued in peace and harmony, but not for many seasons. For Satan, the arch enemy of mankind, was ready to strike at the success of the gospel. It is well to remember that Satan, who works through carnal men, does not work haphazardly, but has definite plans and schemes to perfect his work. What better way to hinder the gospel of Christ than to divide the church? Thus, in 1849 and 1859 respectively, he introduced, through his emissaries, the Missionary Society and instrumental music. These two innovations not only divided the church, thus creating ill will and bitterness among brethren, but corrupted the worship and dethroned God. The feelings created by animosity and ill will grew so intense that brethren who opposed these innovations found themselves locked out of their places of worship. Appeals to the court were futile and only added fires to the division. Numerous efforts were made to settle these divisions on Bible ground, but to no avail. These conditions existed for the next 50 years, with brethren leaving their home congregations and finding separate places of worship. The larger group of brethren who had initiated and defended these innovations are today known as Disciples of Christ and are among the most liberal denominations in the nation. They have added numerous unscriptural activities besides instrumental music and the Missionary Society, even to open membership to believers in Christ. Brethren, this is an object lesson teaching us the danger of going beyond that which is written. We cannot afford to be a part of that history that will repeat itself. A brief survey of some of the divisions in the Restoration Movement in the 20th century. The 20th century is proving to be turbulent with changes. The Industrial Revolution has brought many major changes that have lifted the face of the nation. The building of business enterprises to do the work that God gave the church, and the introduction of numerous innovations have corrupted the church that will lead to apostasy. The last two decades have seen a decided change in the substance of preaching. Sermon topics today consist principally of moral and ethical lessons that deal with the issues that beset our nation. Many of these sermons are scriptural, timely, and need to be preached. But brethren, that is not the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Regardless of what else preachers may preach, the gospel must not be put on the back burner. There is no substitute for the gospel, for it is God's power to save the sinner. 1:16-17. In the 19th century, those who opposed innovations were smaller of the two groups. After separation, they soon grew to be the larger. For the preachers preached the gospel without fear or favor. It brought results. Brethren, what I'm trying to say here is this, that the church will die without the gospel. In 1906, the U.S. Bureau of Census listed the non-instrumental Churches of Christ as a separate and distinct group. Churches of Christ was both timely and encouraging, for it gave the brethren a solid place in society. In 1910, the church at Columbia, Tennessee, established the Tennessee Orphan Home that was moved to Spring Hill, Tennessee, in 1935. The advent of the Orphan Home brought a new era to the disciples, for they and their children's children would experience strife, alienation, and division. throughout the remaining part of the century. It is safe to say that the orphan home has divided more churches of Christ than any other one innovation. The late Luther Blackman summed up the influence of the orphan home in this short statement. The orphan home is the key that opened the treasures of the churches of Christ to human institutions. The key that opened the treasures of the churches was its emotional appeal. For there is nothing that touches the human heart more than the cry of a hungry orphan child. Satan knew that this device would get the job done. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Many brethren followed their emotions, not the scripture. What then is the issue that divides brethren? Let us look first of all to the negative. It is not orphan care. All orphans need care. It is not orphan homes, for all orphans need a home. The issue is simply this. Do churches of Christ have divine authority to build and maintain from their treasuries social institutions? This question begs for a scriptural answer. How far can the church go in the social field? Some churches of Christ are now building and maintaining schools, orphan homes, old folks' homes, home for unwed mothers, and medical clinics or hospitals. Brethren, if churches are to build and maintain from their treasures orphan home, why engage a human institution to do this work? Do you not believe that the church is sufficient to do all the work that God gave it? The inspired scripture tells us that the word of God is able to furnish the man of God unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Finally, does God not have a plan to care for orphans? Yes. In every age, God has cared for orphans. In the Old Testament, He exhorted the people time after time to look after widows and orphans. In the New Testament, the only passage that deals with the care of orphans is James 1:27. And here the responsibility is given not to churches, but to individual Christians. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Brethren, this is God's answer. The social gospel. The purpose of the social gospel is to improve the quality of human life. To this end, many churches are engaged in some kind of social work, such as offering elderly care, education, recreation, entertainment, and as one preacher put it recently, just plain fun. This so-called gospel or pseudo-gospel, is in sharp contrast to the gospel of Christ. One is carnal and thus creates carnality, while the gospel of Christ deals solely and entirely with the salvation of the soul. The social gospel fought in the orphan home in the States for several years, but has been more widely accepted than any other innovation, and thus has led more churches away from spirituality, carnality, and secularism than any other one innovation. The social gospel, instead of making the world a better place to live, is laying the foundation for widespread apostasy in the next few years, when churches capitalize on fun and frolic and give little or no attention to Bible study and to spiritual worship. They are preparing the mind of the people to accept any kind of false doctrine or dogma. The social gospel is subtle and acts as a coy, for it gives to the people a sense of false security, for they think they are busy doing the will of the Lord and all of this social activity. This statement may surprise the reader, but the roots of the social gospel reach back to near the close of the Middle Ages, when the Roman Church built schools for priests and went into the education business, began to look after the poor and the downtrodden and the sick. They laid the foundation for the social gospel. During the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant churches, sometime later, took over the role of the social gospel. In England and in the States, the Industrial Revolution played a major role in crystallizing the idea of the social gospel. Factories brought multitudes of people from the rural area into the town, into small, congestive areas. They created slums and many other unhealthy areas. Industrialists saw the need of giving some assistance to these people and turn the work over to churches. In the 1950s and 60s, in the States, the social gospel grew rapidly. It was accepted by most of the churches of Christ that had already accepted the orphan home and the schools. The social gospel continues to grow rapidly. As this article is being written, churches in the county are either building separate buildings for fellowship halls or adding such rooms to their present building. These halls will be used for congregational meals, for banquets, and special events during graduation. There'll be basketball goals, volleyball nets, and other athletic equipment. Brethren, have you forgotten? Or have you ever known that the word fellowship is used in the scripture always refers to spiritual fellowship, never to secular affairs? The auditorium is the only fellowship hall you need. Recently, I asked a young lady how the church was doing in her community. She said, "Fine. We have just given a grand program and supper for the volunteer fire department." Brethren, that bothers me. Have you forgotten that the Lord's church is spiritual, and that his work is spiritual, that the church does not engage in carnal activities? These things, as stated above, only lay the foundation for widespread apostasy in the near future. Since preachers do not preach the gospel as they once did, but instead many churches have given over to fun and frolic, what can you expect of the church in the future? Brethren, now is the time to get busy. Lay aside these carnal works and activities and concentrate on things spiritual. Brother preacher, preach the gospel. Preach the power of God unto salvation to those who receive it. Nothing can take the place of the gospel of Christ. Let us keep the church pure as the Lord gave it to us in the beginning. Brethren, this is serious business. Let's get busy.